The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
When I was about 8 years old, my dad bought what he would go on to call his hobby farm. It was about 40 acres. We had some cows and some pasture for them. The rest was hay, and we had some woods too. Maybe about 20 acres of hay, I don't know, something like that. It was his hobby farm because he was a full-time teacher and administrator, so yeah, we did farming as a hobby. But those fields of hay weren't always hay fields. Early on, I can remember Dad wanted to sow alfalfa into one of the fields that was previously corn. So he sent my older sister and I down to pick rocks up out of the field so that when it was time to cut the hay, the rocks would not ruin the mower blades on the hay mower. And like so many other assignments that my father gave me when I was a kid, I was less than enthusiastic about that. I don't remember how the rock picking went, but knowing myself, I'm sure it wasn't my best work. Dad, if you're listening to this, I'm sorry. Whenever my dad gave me a task like this, I was hardly ever convinced that my effort was the best way for that task to get done. In my mind, there was always a better way to do it that involved some sort of technology that if Dad really wanted to buy, then I could save my Saturday. As Christians who believe in justification by faith alone, we know that we're not saved because of anything that we've done, but because of what Christ has done. And we rejoice in that. At the same time, though, we're saved by faith to a life of faith. Every day we must wake up and make the decision to trust Jesus again. And faith takes work. It's painstaking work. Because of the way we're saved, I think we can be a little bit like my childhood self. We think that if we just learn some technique, or if we bought the right tech, that sin that we're fighting would just go away. God could wave his hand and the struggles and trials of this life would vanish. But of course, God does not work that way. God doesn't promise that we won't face sin and temptation and trials and struggles. God does promise, though, to uphold us through those trials and struggles and temptations. And while he upholds us, what are we supposed to do? Well, this brings us to our text for today. Today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, then through 21. If you have your pew Bible in front of you, you can find it on page 865 in those pew Bibles. And if you're new to the Bible, the big numbers are the chapter numbers, and the little numbers are the verse numbers. So we're going to be beginning with Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And if you'll recall, last week, we considered a couple of pictures of faith. We saw the sinful woman placing her faith in Christ for the forgiveness of her sins. We saw Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna responding to Jesus' grace by following him in faith. And today, though, we're going to change the picture a little bit. We're going to stop looking at examples of faith, and we're going to see Jesus call us to respond to him in faith. How do we do that? That's the question our passage answers today. How are we to respond to Jesus in faith? Well, follow along with me as I read our passage. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So in this passage, we see Jesus tell this parable of the sower and explain it, and then he has some follow-on teaching from that with the lamp under a jar and his mother and brothers. So I'm gonna take a moment to talk a bit about the telling of the parable, and then after that, we'll get into the explanation and the points of application of the parable itself, and then the lamp under a jar and the mother and brothers. And taken on its face, this parable of the soils might be the most confusing parable Jesus spoke. In most parables, Jesus sets it up somehow, but that doesn't happen here at all. Before the parable, there's no context given for it. Nobody asks a question that prompts it. Before it, Jesus doesn't say, "The kingdom of heaven is like..." He simply starts telling this story about a sower. I would be surprised if there were people there who weren't utterly bewildered and befuddled by what this parable meant. And you might wonder, if it came across as utter nonsense, why would there be a crowd of people following Jesus and listening to the first place? Then I would simply respond by pointing to pop music. There are plenty of popular songs out there that make zero sense. And people still love it because they like the voice of the singer or they like the beat. Well, the same kind of thing is happening here. For many, they weren't there for the message. They were there for the spectacle of Jesus, the experience of Jesus. And he finishes by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He's calling out this thinking. He's calling out this idea that Jesus is just kind of the show and what he says doesn't matter. No, what he says matters. Understandably, the disciples asked Jesus what the parable meant, but before Jesus explains the parable, he tells them why he speaks in parables. It's worth looking there at verse 10 again. He says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." He tells his disciples that they have a special privilege of knowing the secrets of the kingdom of God, but the parables are that so that others may not see or understand. You'll notice in your Bibles there's a little quote beginning right before the word "seeing they may not see." And in that verse ends with a quote as well. It's because Jesus is quoting Isaiah 6, in particular, a version of Isaiah 6, verse 9. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is commissioned by the Lord to be a prophet to the people of Israel. But then in Isaiah 6, we read, "Go and say to this people," this is the message that Isaiah was supposed to bring to Israel. "Say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. make the heart of his people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. These people were hearing the word of God, but they were not paying attention. They were hearing the word of God, but they were blind to reality. In many ways, the message of the book of Isaiah is that we become what we worship. We become what we worship. In the book of Isaiah, God is comparing himself with the idols that the Israelites made for themselves. God speaks, God hears, God knows, God's all-knowing. But Israel was worshiping idols made of wood and stone. Idols have no brains. Idols cannot see. Idols cannot hear. They can't do anything. Idols can't move. You could say that idols are stiff-necked. And Israel had become like their idols, deaf, dumb, blind, and stiff-necked. If you want a great place to go in Isaiah to see this, Isaiah 40 through 44 is kind of a picture of this worship of idols and what it does. We read Isaiah 42 earlier where Isaiah promises that the eyes of the blind would be opened. The servant of the Lord would do it. Those who care about what Jesus has to say will understand. The Lord will open up their eyes. Those who don't care won't understand. They will continue to be deaf and dumb like their idols. Jesus is telling his disciples here what he's doing with the parables. They serve to make the kingdom of God distinct from everyone else. Those who are citizens of this kingdom will get to the bottom of the parables and respond in faith. They will follow Jesus. They will seek to understand. But those who view Jesus merely as a pop star, or just there for the experience, will not understand. In other words, many who listen have given themselves over to idolatry. They do not see. They will remain deaf, blind, and dumb like their idols. The point of all of this that Jesus is trying to drive home for us is that we should respond to Jesus in faith by hearing him. Let all who has ears to hear, let him hear. Each paragraph in this text, not just in the explanation of the parable, but the entire text that we just read has the word hear as a commandment. The word hear shows up 9 times in this text. In Romans 10:17, the Apostle Paul would go on to say, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But the hearing faith is not a mindless hearing. The hearing faith is one that carefully considers the words that are being spoken. So faith comes from hearing, which means that we must carefully listen to Jesus. And that's the main point of this sermon today. Faith comes from hearing, so we must listen carefully to Jesus. But how do we listen carefully? Well, there are 3 ways that our passage says we are to listen carefully to Jesus' words, and these are going to be my 3 main points. We must, number 1, hold fast. That's the command there you see in verse 15. We are to hold fast to Jesus' words. Number 2, we are to study Jesus' words. We are to study Jesus' words. We see this in verses 16 through 18. Verse 18 says, take care then how you hear. And number 3, we are to obey Jesus' words. We see this in verses 19 through 21. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. We are to obey. So let's begin with point 1. We are to hold fast to Jesus' words. Thankfully, once Jesus explains to us the meaning of the parable, it becomes pretty useful to us. Verse 11 says that the seed is the word of God. These are the words that Jesus is speaking. And the 4 different soils here are 4 different hearers. The first 3 soils are examples of bad soils and therefore bad hearers. And the last soil is the good soil and a picture of the kind of hearer that Jesus is calling on all of us to be. Whenever we read a parable of Jesus, we need to remember that he has a reason for why he's telling it. He has a particular thing that he's pressing. And that means that we should try to figure out that reason if we're going to understand the parable. Now, Jesus may have multiple reasons. But there's going to be at least one reason, and often it is only one. Sometimes there's multiple. And thankfully, to understand this parable, Jesus has told us his reason for telling it. Those who have ears to hear, let him hear. And then verse 15, as for the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold fast to it in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So we want to avoid trying to press this parable for details that, to take the details of this parable and try to overlay them over our lives or over some particular theological point that we're thinking on. Jesus' main point for telling us this parable is to encourage us, to warn us, to watch how we hear, to listen carefully to God's word. The seed is the word of God here. And we're called to make sure that the seed bed is suitable for seed. A nice home, a safe place, a good environment. The seed bed is us. It's our hearts. We are to treasure God's word. We are to prioritize God's word. We are to defend the place of God's word in our lives. Do we always do that carefully? No. But this is how we are to hear. Jesus wants us to consider the task of hearing God's word and encourage us to do that carefully. Abby and I currently have a 3-month-old at home. And you could say that we treasure her sleep because we treasure our sleep. And so much of our life these days consists of planning, plotting even, to make sure that Ketsia sleeps well. This means that from time to time we decide, or from the time that we decide to put her down to the time that she's deposited in the bassinet is a methodical process. We feed her, or we at least make sure her tummy's full. We make sure she's good and tired, but not too tired, because believe it or not, an overtired baby does not sleep. We swaddle her, we turn off the lights, we pat her back. Sometimes we put in the pacifier, sometimes not. We rock her. We wait until her eyes are shut, but once her eyes are shut, that's not time to put her down yet. You have to wait. And then we gingerly, you could say, plant her in her bassinet and carefully creep out of the room. Jesus is saying that we need to take care to plant the word of God in our hearts so that it produces fruit in the same way that parents take care to place their babies in bed so that they sleep. Like a sleeping baby, the word of God should be precious to us. We should hold it fast. We should treat it with respect. We should handle it with care. We should make sure that it's safely hidden in our hearts. We should make sure that it's away from enemies to twist and distort it in our minds. We should make sure that the conditions for the reception of the Word of God in our hearts are ideal in the way that we might want the conditions to be for a sleeping baby. Brothers and sisters, that means that we need to beware. This parable here is full of warnings. The act of hearing God's word is a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle is going on right now as I preach God's word. Satan is trying to steal it before it's planted in the soil. He's trying to tempt you to be distracted, to look at your phones, to think about your plans for the week, to think about that football game this afternoon. And your own flesh wants to turn away. It wants to stop looking at God's words and stop considering what it means for your life. Our circumstances, the desires of our flesh, the devil himself all conspire together to prevent the word from being planted in our hearts and producing fruit. That's the goal of hearing, the production of fruit. So how then can we hold fast to the word of God as Jesus commands us? There's many things that we can mention, but I want to begin by mentioning this. Since the task of hearing God's word is a spiritual battle, we need to enlist God, the Holy Spirit's help in this battle. One of the chief jobs of the Holy Spirit is to enlighten us. The theological word is illuminate God's word to us, to help us understand the truths of Holy Scripture. Anytime that you read the scriptures and you understand the mind of God in them, and you believe that that is true, the Holy Spirit is doing that in your heart. He is opening up your eyes to see the truth of God's word. The Holy Spirit does that. And then the way that we enlist the Spirit's help is then to pray. This is exactly what Paul does at the beginning of the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. He prays that the Spirit would enlighten the hearts of the Christians at the church of Ephesus. You can read that in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. You can write it down, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 of the book of Ephesians. It's also the Holy Spirit's job to lead us to the truth, and the way that he does that is to take Christ's words and bring them to us and make them alive to us. This is what Jesus promises in John 14, that the Holy Spirit would take what he has said, what he's received from God the Father, and declare it to us, to the disciples. So we should pray to the Holy Spirit. We should enlist his help anytime that we go to hear God's word, whether we're reading it in our quiet times or whether we're gathering around God's word as a corporate body. Pray that the Spirit would help, because this is a spiritual thing that we're doing here. We should not only pray, but we should also take practical steps in our life to treasure the word of God. So think of the two main ways that Christians get their Bible intake. The two main ways. It's through reading the Bible, and it's through listening to sermons, what we're doing right now. Those are the two main ways. There's other ways, but those are the two most basic. When you do those things, try to scheme of ways that you can remove all of the distractions so that you can listen carefully. So turn your phone off. Turn the TV off. Do what you can to help yourself focus. One of the things that I do, it doesn't matter who is preaching, I have a pen and a paper, and I'm taking notes the whole time. Even if I don't go back to the notes later, that pen and paper in my hand make me pay attention. And if you're a mother and you're holding a crying baby, you can hand that baby to your husband every once in a while. He can take the baby from you so that you can listen. That's one of the reasons that we do provide childcare during this time, is so that people can listen. It's hard work to hear the word of God carefully. Or another thing that you can do is whenever you're reading the Bible, whenever you're in your quiet time and reading the Bible, take whatever passage you're reading and think of prayers that you can pray back to God from that passage. That's a wonderful way of focusing, of responding to the word and hiding it in your heart. Just in this passage right here, we can praise God because God is a God who speaks. Praise the Lord. He's not a deaf or a mute idol. He speaks, and he speaks to us. We can thank the Lord for speaking to us in his word. We can praise him, and we can thank him. We can ask him. We can ask the Lord to help us to listen to his words better, and we can confess. We can confess all of the ways that we have not paid attention to God's words as we ought. Those are four simple prayers that can be prayed just from this passage alone. Another way to hold fast to the word of God is to teach your children. Right now, I'm teaching Nora a catechism through song. You know, catechism is a question-answer way of learning. You know, so if I ask you, you know, what's 2 + 2, and you say it equals 4, that's a catechetical way of learning. That's catechism. So the song that we've been learning the last couple weeks goes like this. It goes, what's so special about the Bible? It alone is God's word. It alone is God's word. It's always true. It can make you wise. It can work powerfully in your life. It alone is God's word. It alone is God's word. It's a nice little ditty, and it's like an earworm. And now when I ask Nora, what does the Bible say? She says, it alone be God's word. She still doesn't have verb aspect down, but she's got that. She may not understand it, but she's got that. And guess what? I'm being catechized myself to know that the Bible alone is God's word. See, teaching your children isn't about just teaching your children. It's about you yourself getting the truths of Scripture ingrained into your heart. I will never forget that the Bible alone is God's word. And I pray that Nora doesn't either. So, hold fast to God's word by teaching it to your children. It doesn't need to be a mini seminary lesson every time you sit down for dinner. It can be as simple as taking a verse of Scripture, reading it out loud, and talking about it for 5 minutes. Kids, you can ask your parents to do this tonight. A great way to just hold your parents accountable. Hey, can we read a verse in the Bible and talk about it? It'd be a good way to spend your evening. One great place to go in the Bible for this is the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs just loaded with wisdom. Obviously, it's a wisdom book. But if you go to just Proverbs 10, that's where like the one verse Proverbs crop up. So I flipped over to Proverbs 10, but I looked over to Proverbs 11. And Proverbs 11:1 says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Man, that proverb's loaded with truth. You can just read that verse and talk about it at dinner tonight. Just ask questions of that verse. Why is a false balance an abomination to the Lord? It's a good question to think about. Do you ever think about the Lord delighting? You know, the Lord delights in just weights. God delights in stuff? Oh, that's a wonderful thought. Is there a connection between lying and injustice? Well, there seems to be. Does that mean that when I lie to my parents, I'm being unjust? Ooh, that's a good question to ask. Wait, does God care about the economy? I think he might. All of these questions from just one proverb. A very simple way to begin talking with your children about Scripture and holding it fast for yourself. The one with faith holds fast to God's word. And if it's worth holding on to, then like the disciples of Jesus here in verse 9, we too will seek to understand the meaning of it. Like a dog with a bone, we won't let go of God's words until we are sure we know what they mean. Jonathan Edwards once, the Puritan preacher, once made a resolution that if he had any question of God's words that he read in the morning, that he would chase down an answer during the day. It's a resolution that's a great resolution, hard in practice to uphold, but it's a wonderful way to think about, okay, if I have any questions, I should chase this down as I'm reading it. So we must hold fast to God's word, and this brings us to the second way that we hear carefully. We must study it. We must pay attention to it, which is what verse 16 through 18 are all about. They build on this previous parable of the sower. The one who goes through the trouble of lighting a lamp, as we see in verse 16, will set it up in a place so that the entire room is lit. And so the one who holds fast to God's word, the one who treasures it, will be guided by it. That person will be guided by it in a way that one is guided by a lamp or by a flashlight. That's the whole point of verse 16. God's word is a light, and a light that exposes. And in the dark, when you have light, you'd be a fool not to pay attention to what the light reveals. Verse 17 is all about this. We should look at what the light exposes about God and about ourselves. Then we, in verse 17, see this view of the end of time. Sooner or later, God, by his word, will sit in judgment over all of us. So we can choose to ignore it in this life, or we can pay attention to it closely. But we need to know that sooner or later, we will all sit under the judgment of God's word. We will all be exposed to God's word, every secret. As Jesus tells us here, we'll be exposed and we will be judged. Jesus goes on to tell us in verse 18 to take care how we hear. If we hear God's words and ignore them, then we'll find ourselves without a leg to stand on before his judgment at the end of days. However, if we treasure God's word and take care to understand it, to study it, and order our lives accordingly, we will find reward. God's word is our life, so we must pay attention to it. I can remember learning Greek a few years ago as a part of my seminary education. And it was the first time that I'd studied a different language since college, and I actually hoped to use that language that I was studying, so I was kind of excited about it. And this makes me even more weird. One of the things that I appreciate about language classes is that there's no hiding. If you're going to do well in that class, you have to learn. Otherwise, you're just not going to get that language down. Because, you know, there's some classes that you can pass without really learning anything. You know, you read all the assignments. You do all the busy work, you turn everything in, and then you get done with the class, and you're like, I don't even know what that class is about. When I was in middle school, I read Lord of the Flies, but I had no clue what it was about until, like, after college, and many pop culture references later. I now know what Lord of the Flies is about. But with learning a new language, you have to consider words. You have to think about their meanings. You have to think about how these different words fit together so that you can write an intelligible sentence or so that you can read a sentence intelligibly. In many ways, living the life of faith is like learning a new language. It's learning a new heart language, really. God's word presents us with an entirely new way of thinking about the world, thinking about Him, and thinking about ourselves. God gives us promises to meditate on and to think on, to ponder and to consider. The life of faith is one of slow, lifelong progress. And just as the new word takes a long time to sink into our system so that we know it by heart, so God's truth, God's promises, take a lifetime to get it into our systems. So we must study it. It's a lifelong study. Now, for most of you, I think this language learning metaphor probably stresses you out more than it encourages you. But we also need to think about how little we think about God's word when we read it. You know, how many of us, as we read God's word, you know, metaphorically put a jar over God's words because we never pause to consider those words? If you have a Bible reading plan, how many mornings do you read that chapter of Scripture simply to check off the box, and then you walk away and you forget what you were reading? I did that this week as I was preparing this very sermon about hearing God's words carefully. All of us struggle to pay careful attention to what we hear and read in God's words. So we need to work hard that we pay careful attention. And as God's words sink in, He will teach us more about Himself and more about ourselves. He'll reveal His truth to us. But one of the ways that we take care to listen to the Word of God is to make sure that it's the Word of God that we actually care about. The thing about listening to sermons, are you seeking to understand Jesus' words more when you come to listen to a sermon, or are you merely here for the spectacle? Which, if you are here for the spectacle, I'm sorry. What do you think makes a good sermon? Is it that the gospel was preached? Is it that it was faithful to God's word? Is it that Christ was glorified? Or is it about how all of those things were presented? I'm afraid today that many people listen to Christian teaching simply because they want to feel better. And there are plenty of false teachers out there who will make people feel better. I could stand up here every Sunday and teach a bunch of lies about God and send you all out that door feeling better about yourselves. But God's word exposes. God's word shows us the lies that we are believing. And so the measure of the goodness of a message, whether it be a book or a song or a sermon or a talk, is not the feeling it produces. The question is whether it speaks the truth about God and about ourselves. In this passage, the disciples are a wonderful model for us here. Jesus gives them this parable that they don't understand, but they also don't let go of it either until Jesus tells them what it means. They make sure to have Jesus explain it to them. They take care. The same should be true for us. We should be those who don't let go of Scripture until it reveals its meaning to us. If we pay close attention to God's words, and if we believe that those words are precious, then necessarily we will obey them. If we study God's words, we will obey them. Not only will we want to study them, but we will want to obey as Christians. And this leads us to the last section of our sermon, we should obey. The last three verses today, we have an instance of Jesus teaching the crowds, and Jesus' mothers and brothers are trying to get, or mother and brothers, he had one mother, are trying to get to them, but they can't. Jesus is told that they want to see him. And then Jesus uses these circumstances to make a point. Those who hear his words, or God's words, and obey them, they are his true family. Now, he doesn't mean that our obedience to his words make us a part of his family. Rather, it's the opposite. Those who bear the family name act as members of the family. Remember, it is faith that saves, not our obedience. And that's what we learned last week from the sinful woman. She was forgiven, and he says, your faith has saved you. Ultimately, we don't obey in order to be accepted by Jesus. We obey because Jesus has already accepted us. And this gets us to the good news of Christianity. This gets us to the gospel, the heart of God's words. God created everything. God created everything by his word. And he created mankind in his image to be his image bearers on earth and to spread his glory by their joyful obedience to him. But all of us have rejected God's words. We have rejected his claims on our lives. We have ignored them. We have twisted them. And by rejecting God's words, we have rejected God himself. And we deserve to be judged by those words. But God sent his only son to this earth as a man, and his name was Jesus, and Jesus held fast. Jesus paid attention. Jesus obeyed God's words perfectly. And then he offered himself up as a sacrifice in death and then rose again on the third day. And now because he obeyed where we didn't, what is left for us to do now is to reject our disobedience, to turn away from our sins, and to trust in Jesus by faith. All who place their faith in him can become a part of Jesus' family. More than that, we can be united to him by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit now helps us then to hear his words, to understand his words, and obey his words, to follow our master the way that he calls us to. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that there is no amount of obedience, no amount of law obeying that you can perform in order to make yourself a part of Jesus' family. No, it's by rejecting your sin. It's by trusting in Jesus' obedience on your behalf, by placing your faith in him, that you can become a part of this family. In other words, you believe in Christ by faith. And then once you bear the family name, then you can obey him. So trust in Jesus today. It's not by your obedience that you're saved. It's by faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. Now, having said all that, faith does lead to obedience. If you hear something and you truly believe it, then you will act on the truth of that thing. For example, if the fire alarm were to begin going off right now, I expect that this room would empty out. Why? Because a fire alarm means there's a fire. And by God's grace, the fire alarm in this building doesn't go off willy-nilly. Because of the way the fire alarm here has demonstrated its trustworthiness, we would leave because our belief that the fire alarm is telling us the truth. And if the fire alarm were to go off, even if we couldn't see the smoke or the flames, we would leave. That's a small but imperfect picture of faith. Everyone in this room, everyone in this world has faith. Everyone builds their lives on belief, on beliefs that they can't ultimately prove. You act on what you have faith in, whether it be as imprecise as the weather forecast or as consistent as gravity. You act on what you have faith in. Jesus here is calling on us to build our life on him and his words and act on his words. But Jesus isn't claiming to be a mere weather forecaster. Jesus claims to be the creator of everything, including gravity. He claims to be the God of the universe. And if we have faith in him, we will obey him. And we can trust that he will come through on his promises. Of course, then, obedience in this text ultimately centers on hearing. We need to hear well so that we can obey. In our world of technology, in our city with a world-renowned university of technological learning, when we're faced with hard manual labor, we're often going to think, there has to be a better way to do this. Think of little John Kiesling out in his dad's field picking up rocks. Like John, we too are laborers in a field. Jesus calls us here to labor, to hold fast to the word of God, to study it and to obey it. We're to plant the seed of God's word in our hearts. And how are we to do all of these things? By taking care how we hear. By hearing. We should labor at it because Jesus loves us and wants us to know him better. And he gives us help in it. The truth of the matter is that in our visual, technological world, the idea of learning by reading, or even worse, hearing, sounds daunting. Sounds foolish. But if the method sounds foolish, then the message is even more foolish. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 says, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We labor at this foolish task because the word of the cross is the power of God. And then when the word is planted in our hearts, it becomes the power of God in our lives. And God hasn't left us alone in the field. God has given us many helps. He's given us an amazing helper, the Holy Spirit, to give us ears to hear, to lighten our way, to expose and heal our weaknesses, to unite us to Christ. It's in his power that we gather every week here as a church to hold fast to the word of God, to pay close attention to it, and to encourage one another in obedience to it. So let's pray that he would help us to do these things now as we leave. Let's pray. Father, we praise you because you are a God who speaks. And Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us. Lord, we thank you that you have done more than speak to us. Your eternal word was made flesh and dwelt among us, your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, and it is in his face that we can see you. And so, Lord, we pray this week as we get ready to go, we pray that you would help us to hear your words well. Help us to hide them in our heart. Lord, help us to study them. Lord, help us to obey. Lord, we pray that you'd get glory in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kasuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net